Christian Medical and Dental Associations hope you enjoy today's chapel message.
Thought I would start off with a video, and just so you know, if you're a grandparent, you can have this opportunity too if you want to do chapel one day. So I'm actually going to show a video of my granddaughter taking her first steps from last week, and check out the outfit.
You got it, sis. Come on. She's doing it. Come on, sissy. Good job. Oh, yay! Good job.
We're going to be talking today about ministering to children, which I find somewhat out of place here because that's really not what CMDA does. But I also had this thought in the spring of 2005, and what I share today comes from 2005, so it's 20 years old. I had the opportunity to go to the CLA conference, the Christian Leadership Alliance meeting in San Diego in the spring. And just so you know, the Christian Leadership Alliance was an assembly of church and parachurch organizations, and these were the CEOs and the executives of these large nonprofit organizations. And one of the speakers there was George Barna, if you're familiar with George Barna. Two pictures. This is what George Barna looked like in 2005. This is what he looks like today. He's written several books, but when he spoke to these executives, these leaders in the spring that year, he talked about children, which I thought, okay, maybe some of these ministries deal with children, but a lot of them did not, especially a lot of the larger churches necessarily. They had children's ministries, but that's not what they were known for. And he got up and spoke about how to minister to children and why it was important to minister to children. So I shared part of this in July of 2005 when I led chapel. And I really was thinking differently until mid-August when Trish gave her chapel, and sitting right there, this came to my mind. And it was a Thursday chapel, and the next day on Friday, I felt like it was confirmed this direction, because my niece Anna, and we will see a picture shortly of Anna, she let me know that she was expecting. She married a young preacher boy about 18 months ago, and she is expecting twins. So couple that with the fact that I had recently found out that my older daughter is expecting in March, I just had children on my mind. And I went back to the story that I will share with you today. I'm not a pastor. I don't feel like I can teach the Bible adequately, but I think I can remind ourselves as to what's important to God and what he expects out of our lives. Pastor may have 3 points in a poem. Today I'll share one story and a song, and we'll see how that works. Here's the picture that I made reference to. My daughters are on the left, Sarah and Emily, and on the right, and the baby, is Kelly's sister, my sister-in-law's 3 children. Family planning at its best. A 21-year-old, Heather in the green shirt's 21, Nick is 18, and Anna is 3 weeks old. So, like I said, family planning at its best. We'll get to that story in a minute. Let's look at our scripture for today. Mark 10, 13 through 16. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Matthew 18, 1 through 5 answers the question, who's the greatest Verse 1, at the time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Sort of like Nicodemus's question, you're not really going into the womb. Does Jesus mean you actually have to be a child here? No, he does not. He is saying, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you need to humble yourself. That childlike humility, that childlike faith, that childlike trust, that childlike innocence, childlike dependence upon Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus was trying to explain and get across to his disciples. I meant to share this earlier, and I forgot. I will be emotional during this time, this morning. I was in 2005. I will be today. I want you to know I'm prepared for it. I'm trying to get you to prepare for it. When we get to that awkward silence, when I gather myself, just want you to be prepared. And it's a good thing. Scott asked me earlier if we were going to have some humor here. I don't know that we are. I think this is a happy story amongst the sadness that I will share. Ministering to children, looking at some statistics and answering the question, why is it important? George Barna shared this in 2005, but I Googled this just yesterday. The statistics do not vary very much. And I've heard these type of statistics for years. According to the Barna Group, about 6% of Christians make the commitment to Christ after the age of 19. I don't know statistically if that means 94% do that before age 19. I don't know if statistics work exactly that way, but it's a large percentage either way. And most of those make that commitment between the age of 4 and 14. So the question is, does your church have this type of importance on children's ministry? Maybe they do, maybe they don't. I know our pastor in August made the plea that we needed 20 children's workers by December. And he gave us an update 2 weeks ago that we now have obtained 9 of those 20. We still have about two months to go, but it's important. It's important for this reason. Sharing this picture, the significance of this picture is this picture was taken on June the 4th, 2005. And the significance is it's the only picture of all 5 grandchildren on my wife's side of the family. Heather, in the green shirt, would be killed a week later. And thinking back on that day, I have certain details, sort of a JFK moment in my mind, that really have no pertinent meaning to this story, but it's all random things that surround this. For example, the day before, June 3rd, Friday, June 3rd, 2005, CMDA is working 5 days a week. We're having chapel on Tuesday and Friday mornings at 8:30. And chapel that morning was led by a guy, Burt Jones, something like that, I forget. I still can remember the message somewhat. He talked about oil and clay pots that morning. And again, why this is burned in my mind and I can remember this 20 years later, I don't know. That afternoon, we went to the lake, CMDA did. We had a family outing at the lake. The significance of June 3rd was my father-in-law's birthday was that day. So that's why we came together as family on Saturday, June 4th, and this picture was taken. Also, a little piece of information, Burt Jones or Brett Jones, whatever his name is, his birthday is June the 4th. So now skip ahead a week. My two girls and Kelly were planning on going on a mission trip on Saturday morning. We had loaded a bus with their luggage. We had been out late on Friday night. We came home. I sat on the couch, and I went to sleep. Sitting up, straight up, and the phone rings and startles me because my first thought was, we've missed the bus. I have overslept, and someone's calling me to tell we missed the bus. We had landline phones back then. So I jumped up, I answered the phone about the same time Kelly answered the phone upstairs, and I'll never forget the words from my father-in-law. He said, "Kelly, honey, there's been a tragedy. Heather's been killed in a car accident." So at that point, you just sort of go on autopilot. I jumped in the car, I went to the church, I got luggage out of the bus, came home. My brother-in-law called me, asked me to meet him. He was on his way to Abingdon, to his mother's house where Nicholas, pictured here, was staying at his grandmother's that night. So I met my brother-in-law in Abingdon, and we drove to their house, and on the way he was sharing with me how when Heather did not come home that night, he went out looking, just driving to see if he could find her. And he said at some point state police called him, and despite his pleading for information, they said, "We just need to meet with you." He said he felt like he knew at the time. And they told him that a passerby found a crashed car, single car accident, Heather by herself, missed a curve. Whether she missed a curve, if she was texting, whether she fell asleep, she had been out bowling with some friends and just simply missed a curve and went right through the curve and hit a tree. So we tell the family. We absorbed the information. The days that followed were interesting to me because I knew Heather all my life at that point, and I knew she was a great person, a great child, but I really didn't know the exact extent of that until the following days. At her funeral, which Steve Berry and his wife Becky, and those of you that don't know, Becky worked here for 27 years, they attended the funeral. They drove the hour and a half there. And I can remember a couple of hours in, I went out to the parking lot to speak to them and to acknowledge them and thank them for coming. And I could not get over the line of people that went through the parking lot of that funeral home. I think we finished visitation a little after 11 o'clock that night. A local Mexican restaurant had closed early so their staff could attend the funeral. And I started getting a picture of what Heather may have meant to some of these folks. Bluefield College, where she was attending at the time, or Bluefield University, where it's now known, they made an announcement shortly after that they were constructing a prayer garden in her name and in her honor. They established a scholarship in her name. In her town, the YMCA was being built. And if you go to their website today, you will see this picture. And this picture is a mural. They commissioned a mural to be painted in honor of her. The child care center is named after her. And I share all these details with you by no means to exalt Heather, no means to glorify her, but just to simply say, to watch and witness Jesus Christ showing up and showing off in her life was a great thing to witness. And I was glad to be a part of that. Shortly afterwards, we family were provided this scrapbook. And flipping through the scrapbook, I really need to get myself together. Flipping through this scrapbook, there was an essay called My Christian Faith, and I'm going to read it. It's not that long. But in the Bluefield College paper announcing that she had passed, they made reference to this. And I think the reference to this is the transparency, the honesty and the vulnerability in which she penned. And to just hear her voice share this in my mind is very real. It's very, like I said, very, very honest, very transparent. By the way, when I did this in 2005, I made it 90% through without even getting emotional at all. So we may not get through this essay, I don't know. But I'm going to read the essay to you. It's called My Christian Faith. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, Philippians 4:13. Even before I painted this well-known verse on my youth room wall, Philippians 4:13 has served as the motto not only for my youth group but for my life. It seems like just yesterday that the tug felt deep inside my heart pulled me out of the pew. At 7 years old, I walked down the aisle of Fincastle Baptist Church. With tear-filled eyes, I made a profession of faith before the congregation. I thought that because I had become a Christian, life would be easy, but soon realized the devil had even more of a reason to tempt and discourage me. Although I have attended church almost every Sunday since my infancy, there were times when I felt extremely far away from God. I haven't always lived the perfect life and have done many things that I regret, but those experiences have only made me stronger in my walk with Christ. Though often I did not deserve the compassion of my Heavenly Father, He has always been there, ready to welcome me back into His arms when I have gone astray. Through the years, I've had many battles within myself and with God. During the span of one particular year, I experienced the death of my uncle, aunt, great-grandmother, a friend, and the suicide of my grandfather. Throughout the time, I was extremely mad at God. I could not fathom why on earth He had allowed my family and me to suffer so greatly. When I left for my first year of college, I had more time on my hands than I was used to. Being in the atmosphere of a Christian college helped me greatly when I decided to do some searching within myself. I was tired of being mad at God. I needed Him then more than ever. Although God did not reveal all the answers to my questions, I came to realize that there is a reason for everything He does. Most importantly, He has a special plan for my life. I am so thankful to God. He blessed me with many gifts, and I regret at times taking them for granted. Inheriting the gift of music from my family, I've enjoyed singing in church from the time I was 4 years old, and also playing the piano. However, the gift that I feel is the most valuable in my life is the gift of compassion. I absolutely love children and the time that I've spent working with them. I have volunteered for several elementary schools, reading to individual classrooms and performing dramatic readings in a country voice with farm clothes. I've also talked to many fifth grade classes about the danger of drugs and how being themselves and not giving in to peer pressure is the most important thing that they could do during their middle school and high school years. I've also volunteered as part of a work group for the Young Life organization and worked as a group counselor for several summers at Camp Pocahontas. For three consecutive summers, I was a full-time babysitter for three small, wonderful children. I would like to think of myself as a role model to others, especially children. After 1 year of general studies, I'm now feeling the call of my life to become a teacher. I want others to see the Christian light shine through me. Faith is a very important part of my life, though things haven't always been perfect, and at times I've been undeserving of God's grace. I know that through faith I am saved. I may have everything that I own taken from me, but my faith in God is something that lives deep within my heart. It will always be with me. With that assurance, how could I ever go wrong? Ministering to children. It's important, and we don't need to take our opportunities for granted. When I look at this audience, I'm thinking, okay, there's several of you here who have young children. Several of us older folks now have grandchildren. Even if you're not in that category, you have nieces and nephews. Some of you work in vacation Bible school. Opportunities exist for all of us to minister to children. I'll share this picture with you. I had the opportunity in early September to go to Florida to visit my family, and actually we were there on duty. My daughter wanted to take a short anniversary trip, and she wanted us to watch the two grandkids, so we did. We had made plans to come home on September the 8th on Monday, and then we found out it was Grandparents' Day. Grandparents' Day was the 10th on Wednesday, so we extended our stay 2 days longer, and this picture was taken the morning of September 10th at a breakfast that they had for us grandparents. The reason I show you this is the picture was taken on September the 10th. About 4 hours after this picture was taken, Charlie Kirk was assassinated. And those of you that know me will not find this a surprise. I had no idea who Charlie Kirk was. Don't even recall ever hearing his name. I certainly have never seen him speak or do all the things that he does. But by the time I made it back to the airport later that afternoon and the news was starting to circulate and Kelly made the comment how sad of a situation this was, I started absorbing some of the magnitude of the act that had occurred earlier in the day. And I remember sitting in the airport myself, thinking somewhat about chapel, thinking what a broken world we live in, what a sad world we live in, and how are we to raise children and grandchildren in this world? And I pondered that for a while, and then I think the Lord spoke to me the following Sunday. I was at church, and our pastor shared the backstory of a hymn that Gloria Gaither penned in 1971. In 1971, she was expecting, she and Bill Gaither were expecting their third child. That we were in the midst of the Vietnam War, social upheaval, civil rights issues, the uncertainty of the world at that time. And Gloria said that in the midst of that, she penned a well-known hymn. I was looking through this scrapbook, and this scrapbook is just, you know, some various things, various poems, a few things that were shared at Heather's funeral. And to my surprise, that hymn that my pastor referred to is listed here. I'll take feedback. Anybody guess what the hymn is? Because He Lives. And if you read the lyrics, and I'm only going to share one verse, you hear Gloria Gaither's plea and hope and assurance come through. Verse 3, how sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives, but greater still the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because He lives. For starters, we need to remind ourselves that we can face uncertain days. I need to remind myself, we can face uncertain days because He lives. But I think we have a responsibility to share that with the children in our lives, that they can succeed by first knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior and that face the uncertain days ahead of them because He lives. I'm going to have Rusty share a song. I told you I would share a story and a song. How many of you know Phillips, Craig, and Dean? Of them? That's good. This song is not them. This song is from a group called Holmes, Shepherd, and Johnson. I had this cassette, yes, a cassette, in 1989. You can look at some of the hair here and realize it's 1989. Part of me wishes I'd ended with Because He Lives, but this song I just could not get out of my mind. It took me a long time to actually find this out on the World Wide Web to share with you this morning. Rusty?
was fighting for. Is this just like before? Haven't you learned? Why would you turn this way? What are you searching for? Would you still want for more? What will you find? What's on your mind this time?
As I said, I'm full of random thoughts this morning. Sitting there, I was thinking, we have the opportunity this weekend to go to Florida to celebrate my granddaughter Ellie's first birthday. And it just so happens that she was born on Heather's birthday. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the freedom we have to assemble ourselves and just to share the Word of God and just to just reflect upon your goodness and your sacrifice for each and every one of us. Thank you for reminding us today, reminding me today, of the opportunities we have and the responsibilities that we have to share the gospel of Christ and to share them with young ones. Father, just go with us throughout this day. Allow us to do what we do so that we can bring glory and honor unto you. For it's in the powerful name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.